Last week we began to open up with the title, Why Do the Righteous Have to Suffer? Why do the righteous have to suffer? And we're basing, of course, this on the book of Job. Job, who suffered much, went through much trial and tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of God. And here God was teaching Job. He was revealing himself to Job. And of course we know at the end of Job's trials and tests, he has a greater blessing and revelation of God. And that is the principle of how God works with us. Our trials, our tests, are that we might learn more about him, that we may know his ways, and that God's desire is always to reveal himself to us, because God is revelation, and unless God open our ears and eyes and hearts, we will never know. We will simply remain in our ignorance, in our blindness that sadly the world walks in. God, of course, has revealed himself, we know, through creation, through the heavens, through his handiwork, and man to a certain extent has an understanding of God and can see God, and the world out there will refer, oh, this is God's creation. But they don't have a personal covenant relationship with God. It's not revealed unless his Son Jesus Christ is revealed to us. And of course God has to, in order for us to have this relationship with him, he has to reveal what separates us from him, and that is sin. Sin has to be dealt with. And again, you need a revelation of sin. You need a revelation of the fact that you have fallen desperately short from the glory of God. So all of these things have to be shown and revealed to us. And God is revealing more of himself to Job. And that is very important to remember this book when you study it. You know, you hear lots of sayings about Job, you know, the trials of Job or the long-suffering or patience of Job. Actually, Job wasn't that patient, actually, when you see in his dialogue. But he was faithful. He was, and he endured. And very often we're not very patient, and that's why God has to teach us patience. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And so, of course, our tests and our trials are indeed working that fruit. Now, why is fruit so important? Why do we need to bear fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Why is it indeed that Jesus said, by the fruit they will be known? Well, by your fruit, your family, your friends, your husband, your wife will learn to know about the Lord. And so God works that fruit. And of course it's not there at the beginning. And it has to be developed, worked on. As God works on us, you know, the analogy of the potter and the clay, how he works on this clay. So he brings and works this fruit within us so that we become fruitful. And as we become fruitful, so a saint who is fruitful, you realize that that fruit that they are bearing has cost them. There has been trial and test that is attached to that. That fruit that they are bearing shows the world, their family, their loved ones, that they are seeing more of God. God is being revealed to them. But it costs. Every revelation that you have of God, there has been a trial, a test that has to accompany that. It is not a free ride in that sense. And so that is why, to make it into the kingdom of God, we have to go through much trial and tribulation. Now you can say to me, well, the world goes through trial and tests and everything, and it does. That is God's blessing upon pouring rain upon the just and the unjust. Did you know that even the world and its trials, actually God works in that to keep the world reasonably sane. To still work in the world a degree of compassion and understanding and mercy. Even though they may not have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the world out there and their trials that they go through, if they stay with them, will work some form of mercy, compassion, love within them. That's God's grace and mercy preserving and keeping a world. But for the Christian, how much more? When we understand and see what our trials are to do for us, how they're to work in our favour, to bring blessing, preservation. Our trials are actually to get us into the kingdom of God. And so, as I showed last week, that Job, and the book of Job is probably one of the first books to be written in Scripture, remember that he didn't have the Pentateuch. He didn't have the five books to read, to go to learn, to understand what God is saying. So God was speaking to him. God was revealing himself to him through his great trial in this great test. And he went through much, believe me. He really did. And just to briefly go through again what we were looking at last time, we were showing that Job learnt in his sufferings to have this enduring and abiding faith. No, he wasn't patient at the beginning, but through all that God was doing with him, he learned to abide and endure and to stay with it. And we shall look at that later on. He was also learning that God would justify him. And he was also learning that God was his redeemer in a more meaningful way. Again, he was having a greater revelation that God was his justifier, and that he was justified, he could stand before God just, redeemed. He knew and learnt that God would resurrect him from the dead. And he also learnt that God was sovereign, and God was not about to apologize what he was permitting and allowing him to go through. Trials are to mature. And that's what he was learning. Job was to conquer fears, those doubts, that unbelief, as God dealt with him and brought him to that place of blessing. And so we left off where we were looking at Galatians 6:7. And I want us just to again open that up, where we're going to open this up further. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now it's interesting what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the church at Ephesus, because he's showing a spiritual principle about the law of life and the law of death. He's speaking about how man sows, so he reaps. And there is in fact to that a twofold aspect. He says here, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He is speaking about man in general. When born, coming into this world, how he sows is on what he will reap. He then is also addressing this to the fact of converted, born again, spirit-filled Christians, the church at Ephesus. He goes on then and says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So he's showing to the Christian now, the world doesn't see that, because the world's not interested in sowing to the Spirit. But he shows that if we now who are converted, who sow to the Spirit, how much more will we be blessed? And in fact, he shows that the Holy Spirit, if we remain and walk, stay in this walk, the Holy Spirit will work with us so that we sow to the Spirit. We will not sow to the things of the flesh. And of course, Paul in Romans gives this analogy of flesh and spirit and flesh. How the two war against each other. It is, in a sense, one is of a higher and a lower nature. In that sense, it's not two natures, but he shows that when you are converted, you are born again, you are now of a higher nature, a higher position. You are already now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it is of the Spirit that you sow to. If you start to sow to the flesh, you will of that reap its corruption, and finally it will be death, and death, sin, and sin, eternal damnation. The scripture is absolutely clear on this. And this is the free will of a believer. Can a believer lose their salvation? They most certainly can on this side of it. You will only know if you're eternally saved, and God knows who are eternally saved, to those who endure, who are steadfast, who remain with it, just like faithful Job did. And Satan, remember, challenged God on that. And God said, you can go and you can deal with him, but you will not take his life. And so that it will explain again and give us a little insight why we go through what we go through. Who is our accuser? Certainly not God. It is the devil. And the devil is given sometimes seasons, access to be able to buffet, to be able to accuse, to try and find fault with you. And God will say, go ahead. You have free access for a season. I'll give you 3 months and not a day longer. Now to us, that's like eternity in a trial. But that's what God sometimes will say. Why? Because he's working fruit in you. He's going to reveal more of himself to you. That is why I often say to Christians, when you call out to God that you want more of him, you want to see more of him, you want a greater revelation of him, think twice before you pray that. Because God has to allow you to be purged, purified, in order. Why? Because God is holy. It's as simple as that. We are dealing with the holiness of God. And the holiness of God burns. His light is pure light. And so Paul here speaks about this sowing and reaping. Now, many, when they come to Christ in salvation, and sometimes you've seen it, when saints give their lives to Christ under conviction, when the word of God gets to their heart, they want to commit their lives to God and everything, they come with all their package, all their load. And the first thing that God does is he legally gives the sinner now a rightful stand in the presence of Almighty God. In other words, sin has now been dealt with. Sin has been cast away as far as the east is to the west. The blood of Christ has dealt with sin. But they still come with their baggage. And that can consist of what sin has done. They may come sick before the Lord. Because we're dealing with this sowing and this reaping, which I already said is a twofold aspect. Paul was speaking about the world, that's how the world lives. Some people in the world are more attuned and sensitive to their general conscience. For all men have a conscience. Some have been more sensitive to that conscience, others not. And this, of course, is where the world looks at that and government looks at that and says that education is the key to educating a morally upright society. And to a certain extent, there is truth that is attached to that. Because what it does, it actually tries to educate you to be sort of sensitive to your conscience. That area where you are made in the image of God. But of course it will ever fail, because there's not the power to redeem. There's not the power to change man's heart, for man's heart is fundamentally wicked, desperately short of the call of God. Men's heart are wicked in this world. So no government or education can ever change that. However, they can, to a certain extent, make someone educationally sort of a little morally upright, and respect and concern and consideration for the law and things like that, and consider your neighbour. It's called political correctness in this world today. But that's only as far as it would go. But God still uses that. And that is still a basis of sowing and reaping and reaping and sowing. You see? That is why we're to pray for governments. That is why we're to pray for this country. Because that's still God working or concurring through our prayers, getting to those who are in leadership to pray for them, so that they still can give some form of moral guidance. We still, to a certain extent, are still told to respect elders, to respect those in authority. We pray for that over our government. Why do we do this? Because it's dealing with the law of sowing and reaping. But we are seeing a gradual eroding as it's falling further and further away. We are now told that in this last generation we shall see a whole decline globally. And that, of course, is what's happening. And of course governments are becoming more and more concerned as they're trying to propagate political correctness and education. They're actually seeing it ain't working. And God is using that, because it's this law of sowing and reaping. So of course this is what the Apostle Paul was speaking about. And he uses that to bring that now over into the house of God. That you are still doing that. You are still responsible. Because you have come to Christ and you are saved, you are redeemed, you still have a free will, and you can still choose to decide what you sow to. Whether you are going to sow to self, pride, rejection, all those things that you are getting delivered from, or you are going to sow to those things of seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things that will be added unto you. You have a choice. And that is why God is setting a standard in this church. The standard being, of course, his word. And he expects us, by his grace, as he works with us, to submit to the standard of his word that he gives to us week after week. Now, I heard that vision that was given this morning, and God's spoken about his word and how it's a blessing, and it's poured out that word, the blessing of his word, and indeed we are. But there is also an awesome responsibility that comes with that, that God gives. Because the word that I receive, the word that you receive, is very much connected with that with which I sow. That is why God calls us to obedience. And he works that obedience in us. He works in us, through us, both to will and do for his good pleasure. Why is he doing that? Because of this law of sowing and reaping. And what you sow is what you reap. Now, if you sow wrongly with the light that you have, and you deliberately sow in rebellion, contrary to that light, then God's dealings with you are to a greater degree than even the world. Simply on the light that you have. It's called chastisement. And we know that that's in the word of God. Whom God loves, he chastens, he chastises. That is a father's parental love toward us. And he will do it. And that chastening very often comes to the fact it's based on the law of sowing and reaping. Now we all know, and we're all sitting here today, that there are some areas God's highlighting that we're not sowing to as we should. We are sowing still to self, what I want, my needs, and so forth. And this, of course, is why God presents the cross. Can I say, without being theologically wrong, that the cross has come into your life, my life, which I am to take up daily to help me to sow to the things of the Spirit and not of the flesh? Can we accept that? I believe it to be so. And so I said at the beginning of this that when we come to Christ, we come with our baggage. And this is why God brings you week after week under the word also for deliverance. Deliverance and healing. And this is why we confess and we have always held to that the word that is preached under the anointing goes forth with healing, deliverance, salvation. It is threefold. And that is the application of the sword of the Spirit that must work. Its sharpness must always be healing, deliverance, salvation. Some can indeed sit for a number of years thinking that they're saved, and suddenly they realize they haven't been saved. And salvation comes. Eyes are suddenly opened. Yes, it can offend, it can hurt the pride. But praise God, at the end of the day, make sure that you are saved. Fully saved, that is. That is important. We come to the Lord with ancestral holds. God begins to start deliverance. We come with sickness. Some come that are cripples. Some come that are crippled mentally, have mental disturbance. Come in all packages in diverse ways. Emotional problems. You name it. And so the Holy Spirit begins to work. And why does he work? Because he knows that you will start still reaping to that. If you've got that resentment, rejection, unforgiveness, you will reap to it. If you've got self-pity, or you have been sick, and that sickness has got attention, and you've used that so that it gives you attention. You've been spoiled by parents because you were sick. God isn't going to treat you that way. And you're going to still try and sow to that to get attention from saints from the house of God. Oh, haven't you noticed? I'm not well. I'm sick. I need ministering to. They don't say it like that, but it comes out in attitude. Again, the Holy Spirit's going to now begin to work so that you don't sow to that anymore. Because that's to the flesh, you see. And so, as we sow, so we reap. And healing will often come later as God deals with that person. The word begins to change us. The word begins to correct us. The word of God preached under the anointing should always be corrective. Job had to learn. He had to learn his trials, what God was saying and what he was doing. And we're not always quick to learn, not on things that we don't like, you see. That's why in education, children don't like some subjects, but they have to learn it. And it's the same with us. When we come into the school of faith, there are some aspects of the school of faith, I don't want to be in that class. I prefer the blessing class. But God says, no, it's the trial class today, because you've got to learn. And so it is with us. And sometimes manifestation doesn't come immediately because the life in which you are living isn't going to change just overnight. How you were living before, Yes, God's legally accepted you. Yes, your sin has been dealt with. But what you were sowing to and how you were living before, God isn't going to deliver you straight away overnight from that. He's going to use that for a season to correctively change you. And he does, and we've seen it in this body, and it goes on. You may be saying to yourself, there's some areas in my life, I have sought God, I have fasted, I don't know what to do anymore. I just can't get changed. I've got news to you. God is still dealing with you the way you were sowing. And he's still using it in a corrective form until at that right time, second and moment, then you will receive the manifestation, the deliverance, the change. Why? Because we're dealing on the basis of law of sowing and reaping. It's got nothing to do about you legally being saved. God loves you, but he knows in his infinite wisdom what he is doing. As far as we're concerned, he's got it wrong. But God never has anything wrong. And quite often it's hurting. It's a trial. It looks impossible. It looks illogical to the fact that I'm a new creation in Christ. This isn't right. Why should this be? Why, you know, all these whys, asking why and everything, and God doesn't answer. I think most of us in this assembly have got an area that God isn't saying anything to you. He's silent. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He's silent. And he's got a good reason. It's got a good reason. Now you can begin to understand a little bit what Job was going through. But did God leave Job in that state? Indeed he did not. The nature of your heavenly Father is full of mercy and compassion. And he will never leave you in that state. Even though you were sowing to that, he is going to work a miracle and he is going to change that. But the way he changes that is not always the way we think. And this is why evangelism and a lot of it have got it so wrong. Because they think that they can get the people up, get them up to the front there, lay hands on them, and they'll all recover and go away healed. Now thank God if a miracle does take place. Thank God if a cripple's been in that chair all their life, and they suddenly get up and walk. That is the mercy of God. But it doesn't always work that way. Because we're dealing with the law of sowing and reaping. Why can't ministers, evangelists, be honest? The problem is, they start preaching that way, they'll lose most of the people. And then you do not get the money coming in anymore. I lost my congregation years ago. Years ago. I preached the word and I lost a congregation and I lost them all. And God said, you still go over and preach. And praise God, I had a few brothers and sisters who had mercy on me and came with me to intercede and pray. But I lost the whole lot. And when the last one went, God said, you still go over there and you preach. And the bricks on the wall were here. And rejoice. And God tested me for over a year on that. Over a year. And he said, you do not compromise, you preach it as it is. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He tests you on these things. Failure? Of course I looked at failure. What a ministry when you lose the whole lot. And God says you carry on preaching. And I said, yeah, but who to? Just do as I say. God had a plan. What was the plan? He got a few of us to start interceding for that needy area. I don't know fully what's going to happen, but we'll know in glory, in God's right time. Sometimes even manifestation might not come because of the life you were living. But it doesn't happen overnight. And if you have to press in for something, things, then you have to. What are we dealing with? We're dealing with cursing, curses and blessings. This is what this is all about, the law of sowing and reaping. You say to me, well, that's under Old Covenant, that's medieval. No, it isn't. The principle is still the same today. The principle is over your life, my life. Now, I assume that you don't want curses, do you? Because there's something wrong with you if you do. We're going to really have to pray for you. But we want blessings. Of course we want blessings. But blessings don't just fall out of the sky. Blessings come in God's way and time. Turn to something you've probably got underlined in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. And this principle still runs, even though God gave this to Israel. God was always fair with Israel. God always warned Israel. And God always warns us. His love, the way he speaks doesn't change. Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 to 14. And here it comes as the result that if you obey the Lord, then those blessings will be there. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Now notice what he says there. He says that to observe carefully. So it wasn't just glibly done, it wasn't just flippant, but they were to learn the word carefully. And that is what we are to do, that principle in this assembly. Now you say to me, well, I'm learning the word carefully. Well, yes, you are hearing it today, but it's not enough. You are also to read the word, to pray over the word, to learn it carefully, because that's working obedience, and that obedience is causing you to sow to life and not to death. And he goes on, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So blessings that come are not something you have to work at. In actual fact, it says it will overtake you. What it means, it will overflow. It will overwhelm you. You will have an understanding that through obedience, God does it through you. Will bless through you. Will bless you. That's your rest of faith. So many people are trying to heal people, are trying to stir up the gifts, are trying to be witnesses, to trying to be good. Religion doesn't. That's why I say the greater works, the manifestations of God's power and blessing will come as a result of obeying. That's the key to it. And it says he will do it, it'll overflow. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be a fruit of your body, produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you be when you come in. Blessing shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. That's what God is showing us now. We're taking the giants of the land. But for them to flee, it's obedience, as they still have a legal hold. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So the Lord says he's going to bless in the storehouse. That means in the house of God. Your house, my house. Now, at this point, I do have something to raise that I think we stand wanting. And that is, and this isn't the first time this has been addressed, but I'm going to be frank with you as your pastor. We may not be able to continue meeting in this hall. And I'll tell you why. Because we've run out of money. We have no more money to pay for this hall. Over the last 2 years, less and less money has been put into the offering for the hall. Now, this has been addressed before, because I have shown with the amount that there is here, £2, £3, £4 at the most is all that's needed from us to help pay the bill for this hall. But that seems to some to be too much. It might mean foregoing a couple of cups of coffee a week. Again, what are we sowing to? Is it self, my needs, my wants? Or are we concerned about our meeting, our gathering together under him? I address that because this deals with body ministry. It doesn't fall on one or two people whom we think have got money. That isn't how it works, and God will not allow it. He is teaching each one of us to respond, to be responsible. And what God is not looking for, after this has been addressed, right, I'll go and shove 20, 30 crowns in the box. That is not what he's saying. What he is saying is, to think on this, to pray about this, is this in your heart to want to help, to support these meetings where God meets us week after week, where I come and am blessed? I don't want anyone going now for the next month putting money in that box because it's not in your heart. It may well be in your heart. God, some are giving. Praise the Lord for that. Because it's the power, it's the widow's mite. She gave because she wanted to. She wanted to glorify the Lord. She wanted to be responsible. That is the motive of giving. Now, you don't give if it's not there. I would respect that far more, you see. And that is really what the Lord is exposing. He's exposing the motive. You may say to me, I have no money. I could say to you, that may be a reason why. God knows our situation. As you sow, so you reap. I know what God requires of me, and I know in my heart what I want to do. But some of you may not be sure about that. Therefore, you've got to go before God and find out. You've got to talk it out with him. God wants honesty. And there's no point giving if it's not in your heart to give. Because you give for the glory of God. You give because God makes it possible for these meetings to happen. As I've said to you many times, these meetings don't just happen. They don't just occur. There are things that are attached to this meeting. There are people who sacrifice. There are people who give. There are people who give financially. There are people, you always have coffee, tea. You always have something at the end. It just doesn't happen. It happens because people want to do it unto the Lord. It's that law of sowing and reaping. And so I give that to you in connection with regard to the storehouse. Because if we don't want to give to help towards this hall, fine, not a problem. It will simply mean we won't be able to meet here anymore on a Sunday. And so if the Lord is saying, and I'm open, because I've asked him, I said, have we finished here now? Do we not meet here anymore? Is this a sign? Well, at the moment, I haven't had that. And I know one or two others have prayed about this. So I'm assuming the Lord still wants us here until he shows us otherwise. But I don't believe God would move us on somewhere else because we can't afford to pay our bill anymore. I don't believe God works that way. And so I leave that with you. You've walked long enough with the Lord. You can take that with him. You can decide what you want to do. Nobody's going to hold a pistol to your head. You see, we don't tie 10% here. Our whole life is given to the Lord. Our whole finances are of the Lord. Everything of the Lord. Whatever you have, whatever I have, I'm simply a steward. But it is the Lord's. That is the whole point, you see. And so you have to know what is in your heart. I am not a person who believes you have to give, which many churches propagate, because many are giving with the wrong motive, and therefore it's not blessed. I want what is ever given in this church, given because you want to glorify the Lord. It's not for someone or because you like that person better than the other. It's not that. It's because you glorify the Lord. Now the Lord is showing us that ministry again will be going from this assembly out to preach the gospel. And I think we need to learn a few basic principles about giving. Because God has given much, much is required from us. It's got nothing to do at the end of the day, you know, your circumstances. We're all in different circumstances in one way or another. None of us are on the breadline. We all still have a meal every day presented before us that God is faithful. And I've even proved when there's nothing, when I've had nothing, yes, I've gone through experiences, I've actually got everything. And yet, they're still there to give. Where does it come from? I don't know. God's never asked me to work that one out. All I know is there's like a spiritual bag that God says, if you want to put your hand into it, just take something out and give it and share it. And there it is. You see? This is about sharing. This isn't about someone making something out of this. This is for all of us if we want to continue to be blessed and come here. So he says here quite clearly, the Lord will command blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain. The Lord showed me that's also latter rain blessing. The treasures that come out of heaven. That's God's mercy and love of healing, deliverance, salvation. The heavens to give the rain to you, your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If the heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Of course, God knew exactly what was their problem: idolatry. What is the problem today? What is the problem? Contactful Gospel Assembly, idolatry. Doesn't change. Doesn't change. The affection of the heart. So, blessings, curses. These curses are often, when you read of those which go on in verse 16, are under the nature of God withdrawing his hand, drought, unfruitfulness, sickness, oppression. They are the signs of curses. What does God say in Psalm 1? In Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, we know this well. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. There you go. But what is the warning? There it is in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, what does he mean by this? He means Are you separated? Are you separated, sanctified from the ungodly, from the ways of the world, the way they act, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they give themselves over? Have you separated yourself from that and allowed the Holy Spirit to clean us up? Because he said, if you have, then you delight in the law of the Lord. And it's your meditation. And he's going to make you fruitful. He's going to put you by the rivers where your leaves never fail. You see? It's the law of sowing and reaping. It's how God works with us. Well, we're still looking at it. Why do the righteous have to suffer? Taking this a step further, we know that Job had three friends. Well, supposed friends, you could say. They didn't understand what God was doing with Job. In fact, in the dialogue and the way they speak to Job, they have a fair amount of light. They have an understanding of good and evil, good morals, uprightness, and they let Job know it. And they must assume that Job has sinned, or he's got some secret sin. It's something he's not talking about. He won't come clear. He won't come out with it. But he's certainly getting chastened by the Lord. That was their motive. That was their thinking. That's how they were thinking. So there were no comfort to him in his deep trial and affliction. In fact, have you ever gone through a trial or gone through a real testing and everything, and you get people come round, or somebody comes to try and comfort you? You know, I've come round to be a blessing, a comfort to you. And all you've done is they've sat there, and all they've come out is all with their woes and their problems and everything. Have you ever experienced that? And not once did they really concern about what you're going through or how you feel, or can I pray with you, or whatever it will be. Praise the Lord, you die to it. You die to it. And that's probably how Job was feeling. They're trying to theologically put him right. And he's thinking in his heart, they haven't a clue. They don't know what I'm going through. They're not at all sensitive. And so forth. You just die to that. In fact, you've got a wonderful opportunity of actually praying for that person in your weakness. I tell you, probably God's allowed that to save them. You see? And probably Job did. He did. He didn't get any solace, any comfort at all. Now, those comforters were theologically right, but spiritually wrong. I told you the story of Moses when he married the foreign woman after his wife Zipporah died. Eldest sister makes a statement to Aaron, hey, our brother's wrong here. He can't marry a foreigner. He's got to marry one of our kind. And she really makes a statement on this. And we know the story. The cloud comes down. God calls them into his presence. And she comes out leprous. Why? She was theologically right, but spiritually wrong. She was not sensitive to what God was saying. She was not carefully reading the law. She was not open to what God was saying. She was not at all concerned really about her brother, maybe what he was going through, or some comfort, or whatever it would be. She was religious, held to the law of the word, the letter of the word. We've met them, we've seen them, they're around, but they do not know the grace and mercy of God. And they may well be theologically right, but they are spiritually wrong. Because you see, you must, with the word, have the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit that teaches us the word. Otherwise, you're going to receive it in a completely different spirit, in a different manner, in a different way. You see? And we have accounts, don't we, of how, you know, it seems as though God at times has gone contrary to his word, and so on. We often miss a story, don't we, sometimes, with Moses. The story of their son, when his wife was offended, she didn't like circumcision. But of course she didn't realise that what she was doing was, by coming against that, that of course they were no longer under the covenant. And then he becomes ill. And it's in his illness that she realises what God is really saying, and then throws the foreskin at his feet. This is what I've done. But she was offended. Didn't like it. You see? And sometimes that happens with us. We're offended. We don't like the ways of God. We don't like it. You see? Because it doesn't always look palatable. And that certainly doesn't. Circumcision. But she allowed her emotions like any mother would. Why let a child go through that? That pain. The emotions took over, see? Emotions sometimes take over with us, and we're marred from understanding and obeying God's ways until God has to do something. In that case, he allows sickness. Sickness is very often a very powerful tool in God's hand to get us back into conformity, to really get us to listen to what God is actually saying. You see? And of course she had come out of divine authority. She had no longer kept under her husband's headship. She had decided at that point. See? So we have all these teachings going on all the time. And what is it showing us? The law of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you reap. Now God is merciful. He doesn't stand with us with a hammer over our heads, because he's gently working that obedience within us. That is the mercy and grace of God. You thank God that you're not under old covenant now, like the children of Israel were. But because we're under grace, mercy, how much more does God expect from us? And so old Job's comforters were no real comfort, and they got it wrong. You see, all sin will cause some form of suffering. And God was dealing even with sin with Job. Working with him. Yes, he was righteous. But in the flesh there, God's working. The same as he works with us. If you say you have not sinned, then you make God a liar. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so the blood of Christ keeps us in the presence of God as God deals with sin, rebellion, unbelief in our lives, you see. There are also trials, sufferings for righteousness' sake. But every trial is a deliverance. You may be going through a trial and testing because of your righteousness. You are right. You are being persecuted wrongly. But you take it, you praise God, and God will vindicate. God will deal with it. That's why if we're righteous and they come against us, the apple of God's eye, God will shower down destruction upon his enemy eventually. And he does. And it's pretty awful. Pretty awful. Why are we going to see judgment? Why are we going to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I bring this now to a close? Because the apple of God's eye will be attacked and will try to be destroyed. Israel, God's people, the church. The Antichrist will try and go and make war and destroy. But what it fails to see is that will finally bring the wrath of God upon his enemies. Does God have enemies? Indeed, he does. Indeed, he does. And we are seeing it more and more, and praise God, the church will be called away when at that hour the wrath of God finally is seen on the world. It is seen for that one reason. You have touched the apple of my eye. You have touched the redeemed. You have persecuted the righteous. You see, the devil, the world, the enemy, when you say persecuted the righteous, what it's actually doing is, you have persecuted me, God. Because I have made them righteous. If I am righteous, I declared they are righteous, then you come at me. Not them, me. See? That's why God deals with what he does, and that is why the world is heading fast for judgment. Amen? Father, again this morning, we thank you for your word. Indeed, we are blessed, Father. Lord, you've admonished us, you've exposed because you love us. You are protecting us, you're preserving us, Father, from your wrath, your displeasure. And we praise you and thank you for that, Father. Lord, you chasten those whom you love, and you love us. You have put so much into this body. You've put your glory here, Father, your name here. And you are not going to let that be defamed in any way or form. And so, Lord, I thank you today for speaking to us. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for the sweet fellowship that we have with each other and how you're working that unity and oneness of the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bless us, be with us, preserve us. Lord, cause us to be above and not beneath. Let us be a blessing. Let us prosper. But in our prosperity, others too may be blessed as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name.